Good afternoon. A very, very warm welcome to church today at the Chocolates of Glenshiel Cafe. We're very, very welcome, very warm welcome to you. It's good to be together as God's family to worship him on his day and to give him all the praise and all the glory. We'd like to thank Finlay and Heather for the use of the Chocolates of Glenshiel Cafe for this service. Thank you, guys. We welcome Finlay, who's leading us in worship today from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And we look forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart for us, Finlay. Thank you for your ministry to us. This evening in Glenelg, we'll be listening to an online sermon from Reverend Innes McSween of Smithton Free Church. So if you can join us for that, 6 p.m. in Glenelg Church, please do. And that meeting will be followed by our weekly prayer meeting. Before we begin worship, before I hand over to Finlay, there is an edict to be read out in front of the congregation. And it goes thus. In name and by appointment of the Free Presbytery of Skye and Wester Ross, I hereby intimate that in consequence of an application from this congregation, the Presbytery agreed to meet within this church on Wednesday the 7th August 2024 at 7:30 p.m., for the purposes of moderating in a closed call to Reverend James Blackwell, pastoral worker at Fort William Free Church, for filling the vacancy in this congregation, the Reverend Donnie G. MacLeod to preach and preside. So that meeting will be here. Yes, it is. Here at the Chocolates of Glenshiel Cafe at 7:30 p.m. this Wednesday. And please do come along to sign the call. The call will be signed by the communicant members and also the adherents of the congregation. So if you call this church your home church, this is where you come, then that's what an adherent is. So that meeting will be on this Wednesday at 7:30. Please do come along and sign the call. If you can't sign the call, then please be sure you have a mandate. You can get in contact with me. I'm not sure if we brought any along. If they're there or not, they should be available at the door. If they're not available at the door and you want a mandate, please speak to me. It means that I or one of the elders can sign the call if you can't make the meeting. It's only if you can't make the meeting. So please do make the meeting. I think that's basically all. No, sorry, it's not. Next Sunday, we're still in our travels. The estate owners are here, so we will be meeting in Dorney Hall next week, and the Reverend Ian Allen, formerly of Dunvegan, will be preaching. So thank you, Finlay. Without further ado, I'll hand over to you.
Thank you very much. Very warm welcome. I add to Colin's welcome. This isn't necessarily the ideal location for church, but it is the only one, and we are a church. The church is wherever God's people are gathered together. So we meet here in a slightly unusual place as his church, as God's family together. If you need the bathroom, bathrooms are down this corridor on the end. There may be tourists coming and saying hello to us during our service. They're very welcome to join us, but I'm sure they might be slightly intimidated when they open the door and there's a room full of people. But this is a good place to be, and it's not just good because we're here. It's particularly good because we believe, as Christians gathered here together, we are meeting with the living God, the God, our Father, who knows us and loves us, wants to meet with us. So we've come together as his people to meet him. We're going to start off our sung worship this morning from the Psalter, Psalm 84. That can be found in your blue books on page 338, so the back half of the Psalter, Psalm 84. This is a psalm that sings of how wonderful God's dwelling place is, and that anyone can find a home in it. Verse 3 says, "Behold, the sparrow findeth out an house wherein to rest. The swallow also for herself hath purchased a nest." God is welcoming us into his place, and it's a pleasant place to be because he is there. Let's stand and sing. We're going to sing from verses 1 down to 6 of this psalm, if that's okay, Johnny. Not the whole thing. don't put your psalm books too far away, because once I finish praying, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together, and that's on the first page, or should be, of your psalm book. If you know a slightly different version and want to say that version, that's also fine. But the most important thing is we're praying together. Let's come before our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are King, that you are enthroned above everything, Lord. We thank you that you rule over, that you are sovereign, that there is nothing that is out with your control, that you are in control of all things. That's hard for us to accept sometimes, Lord, but we know that you are sovereign. And that's a good thing, Lord, because you are good. We know that our God is a good God, a God of love, a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a holy God. And everything is within your control. And we praise you for your rule this morning, God. We confess, Lord, that we haven't always been obedient to your rule, that we have thought that we know better. And in the free will that you have blessed us with, we have gone against your will, that we have done things that we knew we shouldn't do, that we have left things that we should have done undone, Lord, things we should or shouldn't have said, things that we should or shouldn't have thought. Lord, we are so unfaithful to you sometimes, and we ask for your forgiveness, that you would show your grace and your mercy to us. We rejoice in the hope that we have in you, that no matter how unfaithful we've been, that when we come and confess our sins to you, you are faithful to forgive them all. And there's nothing, Lord, that we do to earn that. There's nothing good that we can do to make things right again. It's only by the good that you have done that we can be known as sons and daughters of the living God. We thank you that you are that King of grace. And we thank you also, Lord, for the ways that you've blessed us. Thank you that even though the estate are visiting, we can't have the hall, and there's a wedding in Dorney, Lord, that you have still provided a place for your people to meet this morning. We are grateful for that, Lord. And we thank you for the upcoming provision that, God willing, is about to take place, that you are providing someone to come and minister here full time, devoted to your word and to ministering to us here, and to reaching out into our community, Lord. We recognize that's a work that you've already been doing. You've blessed us in the way that we've been able to reach out into this area, in the way that we've been able to be a blessing to one another. Lord, we are still your church, even when we don't have someone full-time paid leading it, Lord. But we rejoice at James and Claire and Thomas and Marianne and now William as well, Lord, coming to our area. We ask that you would bless them just now, in the stress of trying to get things organized for moving, in the stress of having a wonderful new baby boy as part of their family. We ask that you would meet with them and that you would give them everything that they need. Their needs might be greater at the moment than they have been recently, that you would provide for them, and that you would give us all wisdom and just bless us as we adapt to that new that new place that you've brought us to, God. And we ask that you would continue to meet with us, that you would continue to rule in our hearts, Lord, that you would bless us. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing, particularly just now on Lynn, as she's in hospital after having fallen yesterday during trying to move out of the manse. We ask that you would bless her where she is just now, that you would meet with her and that you would give her your comfort and your peace and relief from pain, Lord. I ask, as she's going in for her operation today, Lord, that you would be with her even there. I know that's not her favorite place to be, Lord. Would you meet with her? And would you bless her and Andy and provide for them? And we ask for your blessing on them. And we ask that you would help us as your church, as your ambassadors here on earth, Lord, that you would enable us and equip us to bless those around us. There's so many that we know that are in need, Lord. Give us wisdom to know where to prioritize our time. And bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And we join together now in the prayer that you taught us and that we're going to be looking at this morning, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to sing just now from the Sing Psalms version of Psalm 103. Like I said, we're going to be looking at the bit in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching his followers how to pray. And the way that he teaches them to address God, address the King, is our Father. That's the word that he chooses to use. I was reminded of Psalm 103, verse 13 in here. It talks about just as a father loves his child, so God loves those who fear his name. We are his children. We are the ones who fear God's name. And just our image of a father in this world isn't perfect because all of our fathers are broken humans. But God is a perfect and good father. And we're going to sing from verses 1 down to 14. So just that first page on page 135. And let's stand and sing this psalm together.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise my soul in song proclaims. Forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness, and crowns you in his tenderness. He satisfies desires from his unending soul.
Now, boys and girls, you're going to have to be distracted from your grapes and your strawberries just now. Annie, is this where we normally meet for church?
No.
No. Does anyone know why we're not in the place where we normally are for church? Do you know why we're not in the place we normally are?
No.
No? Well, so the King of Dubai owns a house just round the corner. And his land is, I think he paid for the hall to be built on this land. So whenever he comes or he sends visitors to come and visit, they like to have the hall for them as well. So we are here for church this morning. And yesterday, I was very blessed to be able to actually go. Was it yesterday? Day before. It was Thursday, apparently. On Thursday, I got to go and see the big house. It was amazing. I got to go and I got to see the back room. And there was people rushing around and lots of different foods being taken here and there. And they were actually all a bit stressed and a bit panicky because they were coming sooner than they thought. But they had lots of things organized. But there was a last-minute panic, a last-minute rush, because the special visitors were coming soon. But you know, Jesus has told us that he has got an even better house. Hands up if you've seen the big house. Have you seen it on the loch? A big, fancy house. But Jesus has an even better house waiting for us. And in chapter 14 of John, in verses 2 and 3, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there," Jesus is going there, "to prepare a place for us. And if I go, if Jesus goes and prepares a place for us, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be with me where I am." And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us there. And one day, if we trust in him, he will come back and take us there. And there's not going to be a last minute panic. There's not going to be a last minute stress. Jesus has it in hand. He has organized a place for us to go to be with him where he is. That's a good place. I pray for us just now. Everyone put your hands together. Hands together. And close your eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have prepared a place for us. I ask that you would help us to trust you and to be there with you one day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good job. Right, boys and girls are going to go on an adventure with Barbara. Fantastic. Hopefully should be able to hear and breathe a bit better now. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you've got one of these lovely red Bibles, that's on page 970. This is in the middle of Jesus' most famous sermon, probably. The Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking Matthew chapter 6 from verses 5 down to 15. Some of Jesus' teaching and prayer. There's Matthew chapter 6, page 970, and I'm reading from verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's word for us today. We're going to come and look at that a bit more in a moment. But first, we're going to sing the hymn In Christ Alone. That's, if you have a bulletin, that's on the inside page of your bulletin. That was supposed to be the end of my children's address, was our hope is in Christ alone. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and it's him who our hope rests on. There's a wonderful hymn that talks about that. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. And then in the second verse, who took on flesh, he's coming and put on a cross. That was what he did to prepare a place for us. He went and died so that we could be with him where he is, buried and rose again. And now that last verse, no guilt in life, no fear in death. That is the power of Christ in me. Let's stand and sing this hymn together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no
if you can keep your Bibles open, if you've got one, to that chapter 6 of Matthew. We're going to be working our way through that. I quite often listen to the news in the morning, just on the radio, but if I'm honest, most of the time it just washes over me and doesn't really bother me, doesn't actually, although some horrific things you hear in the news, I think I've just grown so numb to it, not much actually affects me. But this week I was stopped in my tracks when I heard about the stabbing in Southport at a dance class for kids. I was just stopped in my tracks. I couldn't imagine something so horrific, awful news, heartbreaking. And it struck me, just how am I supposed to respond to news like that in the world? What should our response be? How can we take these griefs and confusion and our just heartbreak to God, and in any situation in life that we face, how can we bring these things to God? The Bible is full of examples of such a wide variety of emotions, the Psalms most particularly, of people crying out to God, of people praising God, of people angry with God, wrestling with confusion. And God isn't afraid of our anger. And if we are angry with God, God wants us to bring that anger to him and to work through it with him. Prayer, we were speaking last week, is our conversation with God. A Christian is just someone who has that restored relationship with God. So we hear from God in lots of different ways, most particularly in the word that he's given to us. And prayer is the other side of that conversation, us speaking to God. And I was talking about it in terms of a relationship that we would have with a friend or with a spouse on this world. Prayer is like that. We can have times where we're just having one big catch-up. We can have times where one of us is really struggling. We're just pouring out our heart to the other person. There can be times that there's conflict and we're arguing with each other. And prayer, sometimes there's times where you just, quick business, Lord, please help me with this. And there's times when you're just so exhausted that and tired, and you maybe would just spend time being with God, dwelling with God, not necessarily talking. And there's no one right way to pray. Prayer has so many different forms. There are wrong ways to pray, but there's so many different right ways to pray. But Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, gives us this very specific format for prayer, a way that we can pray. This is how he teaches his disciples and people that were following him to pray. And in that moment where I heard the news, I found myself wanting to go to the Lord's Prayer to see a format of how on earth am I supposed to express my feelings to God? How can I communicate well with him? In verse 5, we have a wee prelude to Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners in really public places, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." That first lesson from Jesus: prayer is not about impressing those around us. Prayer is for God. Prayer is our conversation between us and God. It's sometimes we pray as a group and it's for the encouragement of those around us and speaking to God. But prayer is not about, look at me. Prayer is about, look at God. Prayer is not about impressing those around us. We are encouraged to pray with one another. The Lord's Prayer starts, "Our Father." We are encouraged to pray with one another, but not to impress one another. We are praying for an audience of one. And verse 6 to 7 we read, "But when you pray, Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Prayer is intimate. Prayer is close with God. And we are speaking to a God who knows us. I don't know where all of you stand and don't know where all of you are in your relationship with God, how much you know of God. But one thing that's true for everyone in this room is that God knows you. He knows you and your inmost thought. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head, as the example the Bible gives us, just to try and even grasp an inch of how much God knows us. God knows us intimately. Our conversations with him are intimate. He wants us to know him better and to have that relationship with him. He sees us and he knows. I don't know about you, but I find that so deeply comforting. Have you ever had moments where you're just struggling to put your feelings and what you're going through into words? Even just in quite basic things sometimes, it's really hard to express yourself. We don't need to worry about that with our Father, with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to try and express these things to us, but we don't have to worry about being misunderstood because he knows us and he knows our every thought. And I was saying that's what being a Christian is. It's someone who is not only known by God, but someone who is getting to know God, who has that restored relationship with him. That sin that separated us from God has been taken away by the blood of Christ. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Quite often I don't like praying and I don't feel comfortable praying, and maybe that's something you share. I've definitely gotten better at it over the years. And Dave Mockett's wee group in the high school, where we would pass around a holy punch and take turns praying at break time, certainly helped me grow a lot in my prayer life. But this is Jesus telling us here, not to be like the pagans who keep babbling on, that thinking because they use lots of words and many words and big words, that's how they'll be heard by God. They'll manage to catch God's attention with a really big word. That's not what prayer is like. We don't need to use big words. We don't need to use lots of words. And we definitely shouldn't use lots or big words for the sake of it. Prayer is an intimate, relational conversation. It's not about impressing God. It's about expressing ourselves to him and worshipping him. It's not about how many or how big the words we're using. So I would encourage you to use, as I did it maybe 2 years ago, I challenged myself to just pray using as short of words as I possibly could. Like anything in life, we grow into a habit and rhythms of conversation where we use set phrases, and they start to lose their meaning when they become that just like instinctive conversation. They start to lose that meaning. So just to completely unpack that, maybe don't do it with other people because you'll sound really slow and stuttery, but to have just a conversation with God where you're thinking about every word that you're using. It's not about impressing others. It's not about impressing God. God wants to have that authentic, honest, intimate relationship with us. He doesn't want to hear the impressive stuff. He wants us to just be honest and open with him. And why can we just be honest and open with him? Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows. We don't need to worry about him misunderstanding us. He already knows what we're going to ask him for. That's how deeply he knows us. We don't need to worry about what words we're using. We don't need to worry about how we're phrasing things. God already knows what he wants. You might ask, why do I need to bother telling God already? Why do I need to bother telling God at all? He already knows what I'm going to ask him for. It's because it's that relationship. He wants us to be in conversation with him. And it's as much for our benefit as anything else. As we pray to God, as we grow closer to him, we are transformed, we are changed. And as we grow to pray for what God wants us to pray for, we are changed in that, and that helps us navigate our lives and see where God wants us to be. God wants an authentic... I struggle using that word because it's such a like hit word at the moment, but he does. He wants an authentic and intimate relationship with us, for us to know him like he already knows us. That's the prelude to the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus says, then this is how you should pray. How are we going to address God? Jesus teaches us to address God, our Father. Our Father. We pray to someone who knows us. Like I was saying earlier, Father can be a loaded term in this life, because as good as our fathers may or may not be, they are far from perfect, and they are broken human beings. But this is meant in the best sense of the word. Our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father, a loving Father, a good Father, a faithful Father. And at the beginning of our prayer, Jesus wants to remind us of that love and intimacy. And I love seeing the boldness of a little child running up to their dad. Sometimes when John comes into the cafe, if Annie and Ross are here, it's Daddy! That's how Jesus is teaching those around him to approach God. That's how Jesus is teaching us. We can approach God like he is our Abba, Father, our Daddy. He is a loving and good Father. And at the beginning of the prayer, it's almost the first third of the prayer, the focus isn't on us. I think that's probably the thing we could all be most guilty of. When we come to God in prayer, we're instantly in with, God, I need help with this. Or thank you so much for this. But in the template that Jesus has given us, the first third of the prayer, before, up to verse 11, it's all about God. Our Father is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayers are often initiated by a need or a struggle or something we want to thank God for. But Jesus teaches us to take our focus away from that initially, and to focus on who we are speaking to. Focus on who our conversation is with. We are speaking to the one who knows all things, who holds all things, who controls all things. And if we understand who we are talking to at the beginning of our prayer, that will often completely change what we ask for. We'll end up praying much more ambitious prayers. We'll end up praying much more honest prayers. If God already knows my inmost thoughts, there's nothing that can stop me from being honest with him because he already knows them. If God is able to do all things, even though I think something's impossible and ridiculous to ask for, if we realize who we are talking to, we can be bold enough to ask for these things. It completely transforms what we ask for. And the second thing that addressing God at the beginning as our Father reminds us of is that the only reason he is our Father is because we are his adopted children. The only reason that we can have that relationship with him is because of Jesus. We come before his throne. We boldly approach him because of Jesus. That is the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. And because he died in our place, that's the relationship that we are now welcomed into. We are his adopted children. There's lots of different emphases that we can have on prayer. Quite often in the Old Testament, you'll hear people address God as Lord and Sovereign Lord, Almighty God. But in the template Jesus chooses to give us, he addresses God as our Father. That's the emphasis that Jesus chooses. He is our loving Heavenly Father. That reminds us of God's power and that intimate relationship we have with him because of Jesus. Next, Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name." We are praying to a holy God, and we want to hallow his name. That's a word that we don't use at all, really, in everyday language, other than we're saying the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name is about lifting God's name high. Holy, hallowed be your name. Lifting his name high, worshipping him. That is our purpose in life. The short catechism says, what is man's chief end? What's the thing that most important in man's life? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are made to worship God, worship him, and we should let that be the beginning of our prayers. Before we rush into the things that we need and the things that we're thanking God for, to remember who God is and to worship him. Let that shape our prayers. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the first thing now that Jesus is asking for in his prayer. The first thing Jesus prays for, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. A kingdom is an area that a king rules over. So God's kingdom. We are praying that God's kingdom would come, that the area that he rules over would be full, be over everything. And you might say, isn't God in charge of everything? And in one way, he is. But God gave us free will, and we use that free will to rebel against his kingship, against his kingdom. And he wasn't content to see us there. He sent his son, Jesus, to save us out of our rebellion. But our world is broken because of that broken relationship. But at the moment, we have this year of grace. We have the time since Jesus came and died on the cross to make that relationship right. And his kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is coming. As we, as Christians, say, God, I want you as my king. I want you to rule over my life. The decisions I make, would they be guided by your wisdom? As the things I do, would they be in service of you as my king? God's kingdom is coming at the moment, person by person. And this, I'm trying not to draw too much attention to the fact that we're in a cafe, but this is part of our effort, Heather and I, to be able to build a space of God's kingdom. We say to all of our staff, one of the primary aims of this business is that this area would be better because this is here. That Glen Shiel would be better because it's here. And we believe that because we're thinking that this is part of God's kingdom. As we bring a small area of God's rule to this place, as we follow him in the ways that we choose things, in the ways that we spend our money, in the ways that we treat people, we're bringing God's kingdom here. We're bringing back that order that existed in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve walked intimately with God. God's kingdom is coming at the moment. Jesus says it's in the midst of us. But one day, God's kingdom will come completely. That's what I find myself clinging to whenever I'm faced with awful situations in the world. When I was faced with that, the news of that stabbing, that was my prayer. God, bring your kingdom. Bring your rule. Take away this disorder and this violence. This rebellion against you, against your goodness. Bring your kingdom sooner. Your kingdom come, and God's kingdom is a good kingdom, a kingdom of justice. We pray that God's kingdom will come and that there'll be an end to the violence. He will bring peace and rest and joy. That he will bring his kingdom, his goodness, and his rule back over everything. The time at the moment is not quite for that. I don't know when that day is coming. The Bible teaches us that none of us know when that day is coming. Right now, the door is open to the kingdom. We are invited to be part of that kingdom, to be part of that one day. Jesus invites us, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus is inviting us to come and be part of that kingdom, that perfect place that will be one day, once he rules over everything perfectly again. That's Jesus' first thing that he asks for. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in verse 11, the focus starts to switch to us. Jesus asks, give us today our daily bread. Daily bread, not our daily cake or our daily, I'm trying to think what would have been extravagant in Jesus' time. In our day, what would have been our daily
chocolates,
whiskey. Jesus teaches us to ask for our daily bread, to give us what we need. We serve a good God who delights in giving good gifts to his children. What are the basics that we need from God? Jesus teaches us to ask him for them. Everything we have is from God. He is in charge, so we look to him for our provision. It was a real discipline for the Israelites when God gave them the Ten Commandments and told them to keep one day a week that they didn't do anything, that they rested. All the people around them would have been working 7 days a week because they were trying to make sure they had enough food all the time. They were trying to make sure they had enough provisions. But God told them, take a day off a week to remember me, that I am sovereign, that I am in charge, and to trust him that even though we're not working for it, even though we're not striving to provide for ourselves, to trust that he would provide for our daily bread, for our daily needs. Everything we have is from God. We pray with our sort of basic needs in our mind. God knows what we need better than we do ourselves. And he delights in giving good gifts to his children. But he knows what we need. He knows best. He is the great provider. That psalm we sung, Psalm 84, talks of even a sparrow finding a nest. And Jesus, just a little bit after he's speaking here, verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? God has provided for us. He will provide for everything that we need. Not everything that we want, not everything that we think we need, but God will provide for everything that we need. And most importantly, Jesus has provided that home for us. This world is not our home. This world is a temporary dwelling for us. Jesus says that in his Father's house, there are many, many mansions, one translation says, I think, many rooms, and that he has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. And unlike the estate, although they are very organized, there isn't that frantic last-minute preparation. Jesus has prepared a place for you and me. Will you come? Do you want to be part of that kingdom? Do you want that relationship with your heavenly Father who knows you, with your King? It takes having your sins forgiven. Forgive us our sins. Next verse 12 says, "Forgive us our debts." I noticed there was a few different versions of the Lord's Prayer. All are acceptable. Debts, debtors, transgressions, trespasses, I think we used to pray in England. Forgive us our sins. That's what we need. If we want to be part of that kingdom, we need to have our sins forgiven. And God has promised that if we come to him, confess the wrong that we've done, and ask for his forgiveness, that he will forgive us. There's nothing that we can do ourselves to earn that. There's no good we can do to make up for the bad that we've done. It's by grace alone. But bizarrely, look at what Jesus says after that first bit of verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Jesus correlates having our sins forgiven with our forgiveness extended towards other people. We believe that we are saved by grace alone. It's only by the work that Jesus has done. Nothing that we've done that we can be saved, that we can have our sins forgiven. But if we have had our sins forgiven, if we have had an enormous debt wiped away, who are we to withhold forgiveness from those around us? How often we hold a grudge against someone, forgetting the grace that has been shown to us. If we know our own sin, quite often we like to think that we're good people. That's generally the conversations I have with people is, actually, I think I am quite a good person. Like, I'm not perfect, but I do lots of good. But unfortunately, we as Christians believe that's not actually true. If we realize the self-centeredness and pride of our own hearts, we realize how we've rebelled against our Heavenly Father. If we know that, and if we realize how good and gracious our Heavenly Father has been in that he has forgiven us even before we've done anything, even before, not that there's anything we can do, but the Bible teaches us whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still in our rebellion, that Jesus came for us, that Jesus died for us whilst we were still in our rebellion against God. Is it not right that as we have our sins forgiven, if we realize how much we've been forgiven, that we would also forgive those around us? Quite often we are, when we're kind and gracious, I think I was speaking to you about this, Sue, the other day, when we're kind and gracious to people, we expect that in return, don't we? We're kind and gracious to those around us, we think, oh, if I'm kind to people, they'll be kind back. Sometimes that works. Sometimes it doesn't work. It's not realistic to expect that all the time. One of my favourite quotes talks about when we're kind and gracious, that we will be taken advantage of. When we're kind and gracious, we'll have people take us for granted or assume that we have some other ulterior motive going on. But we are to be kind and gracious anyway. We are to be gracious and good and kind to people anyway. Why? Because of the grace and kindness that we have already been shown. It's not about person to person, I give kindness, they give kindness back. It's about God has given me grace and kindness. So to anyone, regardless of the reaction I get. I will be kind and gracious to them because of the grace that I have already been shown. And as we are kind and gracious to people who take us for granted, as to people who assume we've got ulterior motives, as we're kind and gracious to people who are not kind back, we point to a radical and abundant love and grace and kindness that has been shown to us. That when we were far off, when we were in rebellion against God, he made a place for us. He prepared our bed in heaven, he made a place for us. Even whilst we were still in rebellion, he was making a place for us in his kingdom. And it's not about what we're getting in return for our kindness in relationships. It's about what we've already received. We confess our sin to God. He already knows what we've done. We are taught to confess our sins to one another, to tell each other where we struggle, where we're wrestling. And as we confess our sins to God, he is gracious to us and forgives us our debts as we have been forgiven. Next, verse 13, lead us not into temptation. We're getting towards the end here. Lead us not into temptation. Help us to flee from sin. Why do we want to flee from sin? Because sin is what has broken our relationship with God. But sin isn't just a list of things that God doesn't like, and he's trying to sort of get out to spoil our fun, something like that. He's not just a spoil sport. Sin is God's going against God's way. God has given us rules for life. He's given us rules to live for, not so that we can get to heaven. We're not obeying these so that we can earn our grace from God. He's just given us rules for life that teach us the best way to live. If we want a blessed life, if we want a life close to God, we follow the rules that he's given us. That doesn't mean it will be a perfect or easy life by any means. In fact, Jesus teaches that as we follow him into suffering, but he promises his company and his provision, and that we have an eternal hope that goes beyond this world. And as we were speaking last week, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of self-control. So we ask in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that God would give us the self-control that we know, that we need to obey him, as king, to live according to his will for our life. As we do that, as we follow him, God will bless us. Not going to be easy, not going to be a perfect life. Jesus promises to be with us, and we have that eternal hope. And then you might notice, verse 13, there seems to be a bit of the Lord's Prayer missing. There's some debate among scholars over whether there should be the "for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory" line. If you look to a King James version of the Bible, which was kind of our original English translation, there is those verses there. But there's some debate over whether they were in the original manuscripts or not. There's some older manuscripts that we found that don't actually include those lines. Whether it's there or not, it's clearly a good and biblical thing to say. And it's really nice that after the end of us asking God, praising him, asking for his kingdom to come, asking for our needs, asking for forgiveness of sin, for helping us to resist temptation, after that, after descending into our needs and troubles and limitations, that we return to the truth of God's complete sufficiency. And we remember that nothing can snatch away his kingdom, that all power and all glory belongs to our Heavenly Father. He is king. His kingdom is coming and one day will come. And he will rule over everything. And that will be good and perfect. And his rule will be a rule of justice and of peace and of rest. I remember when we lived in England, we used to pray, thine be the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. And we moved to Scotland and they only said forever. What about the and ever? It's the same thing. And I think that's... Jesus isn't saying, pray these exact words all the time. Jesus is giving this as a template of how we should pray. This isn't a script for us to follow. It's wonderful for us to be able to say it together. But he's giving it as a guide for us to pray. How we should address our Heavenly Father. The things that we should pray for. His worship him as God. I think that's probably the biggest challenge for us all, is to forget about our needs and the things that we're coming to God with, and just take a moment at the beginning of our prayers to recognize who we're speaking to and to worship him. And then we ask him for the things that we need. We ask him for the forgiveness and helping us to forgive those around us, and praise him. And in amongst all of that, we can add our honest feelings and what's going on, what we need help with. We can add our extra worship, our extra needs. This is a template that we're given, how to pray to our Heavenly Father. And it is often, Jesus says, our Father. It's important for us to pray together. It's not for the audience of each other, but it's for the encouragement of one another. It's a good thing to pray together. In response to tragedy, in response to desperate need, and just in our everyday, ordinary lives, pray to God. Pray to your Heavenly Father who longs to hear from you. Be honest with him. Don't feel the need that you're speaking to some really important person, though you are, but we are taught to call him our Abba Father. We're not trying to impress him. Use whatever words come to you. Don't worry about God misunderstanding you, because he already knows what you were asked for. Call out to your Heavenly Father. If you don't know him, well, he knows you. And he wants you to know him. The wonderful promise that we're given in the word is that whenever someone knocks on the door will be opened unto them. Whoever asks for that forgiveness, for that relationship, will receive. Whoever seeks for it will find. He is a good and gracious God. His kingdom is coming, and one day will come. And he wants us to be a part of that. Amen. We're going to finish by singing the hymn on the back of your bulletin. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Let's stand and sing these words together.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, name above all names, praise.
to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.